Now, if you don't know this, I want to tell you why you put a baseball hat on. It's typical in a congregation here, in a Jewish congregation, to cover your head. So kippahs, you'll see men wear kippahs. But the scriptures don't really declare anything about them and what they need to be like, as long as your head's covered for respect and to show that God is above you. And there's more to it than that. But so we allow baseball hats here. If you go to a church, you walk into a church, you take your baseball hat off. True? It's disrespectful. But this isn't a church. We're not. So we do things that are traditional, and one of them is, you know, men cover our heads. Many of us do. And Mike proudly wears his Brewers hat. We went to the game yesterday. They won. They beat those Texas Rangers. Do we care about Texas Rangers? Anyway, we beat them, and he got his Brewers hat on, and what a great keep-off for him to come and say, I'm from Poughkeepsie. Come on up, Mike.
All right. Thank you, Jim. There may be a small blasphemy here in that I'm wearing a Brewers cap when I'm a Yankees fan, but if you'll forgive me for the weekend, I quite enjoyed the game, and I really enjoyed rooting for the team. Man, are they fabulous? I haven't watched baseball in a long time. I really enjoyed myself, and I'm really enjoying my time here with Jim, and I'm going to try and run two different screens at the same time. Because why not make it complicated? So I'm going to pull up my slides here. And I have this magic wand. Let's test it. Turn it on. Where should I be pointing? Ah, very good. Very. Okay. Getting ahead of myself. Okay. Sorry if I pray one more time. Well, Lord, I'm just so grateful for this time with you. I'm just so honored to be here in this place, in this time. I'm so grateful for the people who are here. Thankful that you have called us to be together and that you sent your son, Yeshua, to bring us into right relationship with Father God. And I pray your blessing on this time. And the words you've spoken are from you and for the uplifting, the encouragement, the enriching edification of this group of believers. Jesus Nevi Ben. That's Hungarian for in the name of Jesus. That's as close as I can come to Hebrew. I have a little bit of Hebrew in the church that I helped grow for 40 years. I was the Hebrew nerd, but I don't claim to have any Hebrew expertise here. So, Jim, maybe you'll translate for me. It's interesting. I did this sermon at the church that we're part of now last year. In the summer, we do a series where the lead pastor doesn't speak. He does Sundays and Wednesdays for the rest of the year for 9 months. And then for 3 months, there's a rotational group of guest speakers. And last year's theme was forgotten figures of the Bible. And I'm doing it today because I just thought this is a really interesting study. And it has fascinated me for a couple of years and speaking to me in a new way in the last couple of years of my own life. And I thought, talking to Jim about how you've moved here, your journey through Milwaukee. Did I get it right? I pronounce it right? Okay. Do you know Alan Ross been here? Okay. Our dear Scottish friend Alan Ross calls it Poughkeepsie. So if you don't like Poughkeepsie, you can do it in the Scottish version. Poughkeepsie? That's where I'm from. This is a story of the lineage or the first. It's not the sum total of all our ancestry in Genesis, but it is the genealogy from Adam to Noah, Genesis 5, that I want to talk about today and talk about it in terms of the destiny of our ancestry. So I'm just going to read a bunch of verses through Genesis 5, and then I'll comment and I'll explain what it says, that maybe you've already studied it and you know there's some things here that are hidden in plain sight. And there's some other things that I think are really timely, certainly for me, my life, possibly for your congregation as well. So Genesis 5, that's the wrong direction. Would you like to sing with me again? Okay. Okay, this is actually helpful because then I can see you because it blocks the light. So thank you. I didn't want to be heretical here, but go Brewers. Genesis 5, 1-2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Two different words for creation there. One Am I pronouncing it right? Bara? I heard Rabah briefly before. Bara, as I understand the Hebrew, to make something out of nothing, as only God can do. In the beginning, there was the Word. In the beginning, God created. Poof. There was nothing, and now there's something. And we are made in that likeness, that image. We cannot make something out of nothing, but we can repurpose things in a new way. I studied creativity for my graduate degrees, and the working definition we use for creativity is something that is novel. I hadn't thought of it that way before, and something that is valuable or meaningful, has meaning or value to us. So in God's likeness, we can create things that are meaningful and valuable to us, things that were produced in a new way. When God says in Isaiah, behold, I'm doing a new thing, that's creative. That's a creative act. There's novelty to that, and there's impact to it. So God ingrained in us, in our DNA, the capability to create in the image of God, if not in the sum totality of creating something from nothing. As I was reviewing my notes and thinking about it for today, I wonder perhaps that when Jesus came, when Yeshua came to the earth and reconciled us to Father God, that was the way in which we can, in the spiritual sense, create something out of nothing. We were born destined to die, and yet God said, you are destined to live eternally. So I submit to you that every creative act that we engage in is a form of honoring God's bara spiritually because of what Yeshua did for us. We can actually do something that no one has seen before in our own lives. For instance, when my mother and I moved to Alaska, we grew up Catholic, and my mother got saved because of a funeral. And she was in the service representing her company because it was a coworker, and he had died Memorial Day weekend. And the minister who was speaking said it wasn't the amount of good Kenny did or bad. And the scale tipped heavily in favor of bad, which speaks to Catholics, you know? There's the Catholic guilt. Boom. Was he good enough? And the minister said it wasn't whether he was good or bad or how much good or bad it was in him. It was whether or not he received Yeshua in his heart. Instant change in my mother's heart, literally overnight. Just, I knew this woman this way yesterday, and today she's calm and serene. I'm like, who are you and what have you done with my mom? I say that to say, and she has given me permission to mention her, but she transformed in such a way that it was not only novel, it was a magnitude of meaning and value of shift that only God, only Yeshua could cause. So bara is what God can do, but I believe in our likeness and image, I'm never getting through all these verses, we have that capability in us because of Yeshua. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Blessing here means favor. He showed favor to these two people or this race, if you will. I'm going backwards again. Verses 3 through 5. So now we come to the patriarchs, the names that link us from Adam to Noah and then to the flood. Adam, the man lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. In his own likeness, interestingly, in Adam's likeness, he begot Seth. So there's a different kind of imagery here going on now. In our fashioned after our own kind, in the ways in God that God ingrained in us. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters, and lots of them. You know, he didn't have just Cain, Abel, and Seth. He had many other sons and daughters. This is strictly the through line of the genealogy. After he begot Seth, I said that. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You know, in Genesis 3, when the devil says, you shall surely not die, it wasn't that you would not surely die instantly, but you're spiritually, you've lost that eternal connection. But God said, yes, you will die. He just didn't say when. It wasn't instantaneous, but he died. Becomes part of our image and likeness in Adam. Seth means appointed. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 800 in 7 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh means mortal. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Can you imagine how many kids you can have in 900 years? I pity the wives. I do. I'm sorry. Truly. You know, if men had to give birth, we would have gone extinct thousands of years ago. True story. Canaan means sorrow. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel, the blessed God, is what it means. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. This is a substantial amount of time. Can you imagine how, when they're begotting all of them? Now, I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time. I heard there could have been as many as billions in one study. But can you imagine all these kids running around? And which kid are you, and which father, and whose is yours? And how do you manage that? I don't know. Jared, descent, shall come down. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Interestingly, we're hearing here some of their life, but it's a snapshot, right? It's not a whole lot of what happened. You just know that a lot of kids were being propagated, and a lot of generations were manifest over centuries. You know, when you go to a cemetery, you look at the tombstone, you see the name, you see born this year, died this year, and right in between, you know, there's that dash. So this is the dash, the sum total of the dash for each of these patriarchs that we're hearing. But we know almost nothing of any of those stories. And these are the dash between Adam and Noah is these 10 generations, but packed in there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other generations that were begotten children. So we're just doing a through line here at a very high level, but this is the dash between the lives of Noah and Adam. Enoch. Enoch means teaching. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He did not die. So if you went to look for wherever they put up the monument, the cairn to Enoch, it would say, born this date, dash, and maybe if they were being a little cheeky, question mark? Where did he go? What happened to him? He was, I believe the word there, he was not, was he was translated. He went from on the earth to nowhere to be found. Otherwise, there's this theme of born, dash, dead, died. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now consider the name in Hebrew is, one of the translations is, his death shall bring. And was it the one before? No, it's the next one. So can you imagine walking around going, hi, how are you? And hey, what's your name? His death shall bring. Oh, wow. Nice to meet you. I got to go. Oh, look at the time. Then there's his son Lamech, despairing. Hi, your name is, his death shall bring. Great, wonderful. This is my son, despairing. Wow, what a great family you have. I don't know if I want to hang out with you. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Coming right out of Genesis 3, when the ground was cursed because the Adam and Eve took the fruit and violated the law that God said, you and then we're told, you shall not die. And God said, for sure you are. It's just hang around and we'll find out. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 500. Okay, here we go. There's Lamech. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Finally, Noah, which means comfort or rest, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth as a starting point, not the end point. So here's these 10 generations. Let's take a look at them, because I was fascinated by how many years they lived, when they started having children, and the next guy, when did they live, when were they born, and when did they start having children? So I asked certain technology to take a look at the span of life over these 10 generations. From all the patriarchs, Adam through Noah, how did they overlap? Who lived in which ancestors or progenitor's lifetime? At best, I think we can maybe say 3 to 4, maybe if you're really fortunate, or your kids were all in the next and next and next, we were having them earlier and earlier, maybe 5 generations living span of time. 10 generations, across which 9 of them Adam lived. So 8 subsequent generations from the time Seth was born all the way to Noah, he was alive to Lamech's time. There's an overlap there of a certain period of time. I don't know how many of them lived together. I don't know where they all lived. I don't know how they spread over a 10. We're looking at roughly 2,000 years based on this chart. We don't know where they all went, right? But can you imagine the conversations at the family dinner table? Can you imagine Methuselah saying, any of the great, great, great grandchildren saying, Grandpa Adam, what was it like in the garden? How did you come up with the names? Aardvark? Platypus? How did you know what they were? Well, son, daughter, God gifted us with the likeness and image of his bara. And so I thought, that's a novel looking animal, and I will call it grizzly bear. Oh, that's interesting. Well, what was it like to just be free in the garden and no toil and no digging in the dirt and no hunting and killing and gathering? What was it like just to be free? Also, what were you and Grandma Eve thinking? What was going on in your head at that moment? Maybe even, why did you do it? I don't know. Have you ever asked your parents, grandparents, what was going on in your head back then? And Jim and I were talking about how your children grow from young to adults and having their own children and asking questions, or we're looking back and I'm reflecting with him on my relationship with my sons and my daughter. And he said, well, you're 59. No, you're 59. You're 58. They're not 58. How would they know that? Wait till they're 58 and then you can tell them where you were. But what was that like, Adam? And what was going on? And why are we here? I don't know that anybody would begrudge him, but do you understand the conversations that they might have had over 9, 8 generations? Methuselah was alive during the building of the ark. Prophetically, at least one of the commentaries I've read said Enoch had a prophetic word about his son, that at the end of his lifetime, something cataclysmic would occur. So there was some potential prophetic sense from his life that when he passed away, when he went to be with his forebears, something cataclysmic was going to come. And oh, by the way, in the name of his son, it wasn't something people were going to enjoy or look forward to. You might say, in our terms, it might have been apocalyptic to them, right? So I don't know where they were in all this time, but there's this span that makes me wonder, what was it like to be able to talk to the 5th or 6th generation before me? I lived long enough to know my great-grandmother. My grandmother lived long enough to meet her great-grandchildren. I'd love to meet my granddaughter's children someday. But I'm thinking in terms of from my mom to my granddaughters, there's not a lot of span of time like this, but there's still a whole lot of opportunity for reflection. I wonder what conversations might come out of that. And it made me think about what's my granddaughter's plural, destiny. Well, now let's look at it after the flood. I went top down last one. It goes bottom up this one. If you look at Noah, so if I go back. So Adam lived 56 years into Lamech's life. Methuselah was alive during the building of the ark. So he could see the end coming. He could even potentially say, you know what's happening? Or you know what's coming soon. It's imminent. Because he saw his life ending. Okay, so here's Noah post-flood. He lives all the way through to grand top line. Noah was alive when Abraham's grandfather was born. Can you imagine that somebody who didn't get all the way to Adam, but got to potentially up to his grandchildren, Noah potentially had word of mouth passed down history of the genealogy that he took all the way to Abraham's grandfather. Is it possible, and Shem, his son, outlived Abraham, is it possible that Noah or Shem had direct contact with Abraham's direct lineage of grandfather to Abraham himself? Imagine the profound wisdom of hearing those stories verbally. We don't have all of it. We have a lot of it certainly codified here in Torah, right? We have it documented. Do we do that today? What happens when we lose our digital capability? Where does the history of our family, our generations go? I'm just fascinated by this, and let me get to why. But first, let me get into some of the themes. The written record matters here, right? Everything in Torah is a written record so that we remember and pass it down from one generation to the next. Despite long life, death reigns. Death will not end until Jesus returns. It's a reminder of our consequences in Genesis 3. It's a prophetic naming. The Hebrew names often carried prophetic destiny. Enoch prophesied Methuselah's role. So there was already expectation for three generations of what was to come. Lamech may have even foreseen Noah's fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy, and God cares about our lifetimes and our lineage. Going all the way back to, the seed has been planted for your redemption. So when we zoom out, I don't know if you've ever seen this before. The first time I read this blew me away. Adam means man, Seth means appointed or compensated. Seth was compensation to Eve for the loss of Abel. Enosh is mortal, Kenan is sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared is shall come down or descend. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, comfort or rest. When you phrase that in a sentence over 10 generations, here's what was going on that none of them knew or recognized. For man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. You can't tell me there wasn't a plan and a purpose, a novelty threaded all the way through 10 generations that has eternal impact, that was hidden in plain sight over 2,000 years. The gospel message baked into Genesis 3:15. There was a destiny of ancestry that God preordained, built into the DNA of our lives when we fell. He said, watch this. And I think of Easter sometimes. When it happened, it was the most ultimate novelty that could be conceived of. That God would choose to let his son condescend to become man, to show this is the way to God, Father God. This is the way home. This is the way back. And when it happened, I like to think in my 80s cheesy movie kind of style that when Jesus came out of the tomb, now Satan went, could in Job, Satan actually met God in person, came to the throne and spoke with God face to face. So somewhere in that, the devil came and tempted Jesus for 40 days. Can you imagine? This is conjecture. I have no theological grounds for this. But can you imagine that Satan's there when the tomb opens and Jesus walks out and says, bet you didn't see that coming. Ultimate eternal supernatural creativity, novelty, like even the devil who knew his own destiny didn't know what was going to happen. Or did, but didn't believe it until it happened. Okay, oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to put this down here for you. Man has appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing and rest. So I teach in a graduate program at the school where I earn my master's degree. And every fall we go back to Buffalo, and which is where the program is, where the school is. And we meet as faculty and we have an offsite and we talk about the year to come. And this is 3 or 4 years ago. And the director of the program said he's been thinking a lot about, I think he's in his 60s or soon to be. And he's been in the role since the late 90s, early 2000s. And I'd like to think he's thinking about his own legacy and then retiring eventually. And he's a very prominent scholar in the field. And he said, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I'm just wondering, not so much, I don't remember how he said it, but this was the point that he got to, is what kind of ancestors do we want to be? It wasn't just legacy for him, it was ancestry. Because we come from a program that was discovered, dare I say, in the 50s and 60s, that there was no science on creativity at the time. There's actual hard scientific research now on creativity, creative problem solving. It's a field of actual rigor. It isn't basket weaving, which is what my father thought when I said I'm getting a master's degree in creative studies, change leadership, and creative problem solving. And he said, you're getting a graduate degree in basket weaving? I said, no, Dad, it's real. But my dad was an inventor. Just by sheer necessity, he would build systems for his business. He was in the leather testing business. I said, Dad, you came up with all these different things. You could have filed so many patents. My grandfather filed an invention disclosure. You could have done that too. Why didn't you make money off of that? He said, I didn't want to make money. I just want to get the work done fast enough because I was lazy and I want to go do the stuff I wanted to do. I wanted to invest in my hobbies. Okay, it worked. But Jim mentioned I started my own business. I actually just reconstituted the name Ackerbauer Laboratories that my grandfather founded in the 50s. He was a chemist, forensic chemist. My dad took it over to do leather testing because we lived in the leather stocking region of New York. And he had many, many government contracts, and he was one of only two people by the time he passed away that was doing this kind of leather testing for the federal government, because they have to know what the properties are of the leather before they know what application it's for so they can purchase it. So I just reconstituted and said, my grandfather did rigorous scientific research with hard science and chemistry. My dad did it with leather. I do it as a learning lab. I work with teams to help them better understand how they can outperform their own expectations. So I just said, I want to continue the legacy, right? I want my daughter just graduated from the same program with the same master's degree. They just opened up the doctoral program. She's entered into that. I keep telling her, I want you to come on board with me when the time comes. I want a fourth generation Ackerbauer Laboratories. I want to mean something. I don't know for pride, I would say because of my grandfather, who I only knew till about 5 years old. But the question has just stuck with me for so long. What kind of ancestry have I fashioned from my mother, my father, my grandfather, to my two sons and my daughter, my two granddaughters? What will their life look like when they're my age? I couldn't conceive of being 58. I still feel like I'm in my 30s, but you know, they say 50 is the new 30. So I'm really looking forward to redoing my 40s in a couple of years. I really want a second go at it, you know? So the question before us, okay, so power of a snapshot. We saw a snapshot of 10 generations. Here's four. No, five, right? No. Carl, David, Michael, Bryce, Isabella. Five generations there. So there's my dad with my grandfather, the sailboat. There's me and my dad and my brother, the sunglasses. Then me with the sunglasses with two of my kids. And the upper right is me and my mom my son. So the four generations living today, down to my granddaughter. And then the one in between is my second granddaughter, who was born last November with my two boys. So I look at that and I see a genealogy of a family tree, genetically, but a spiritual family tree, because we were grafted into a body of believers in Alaska that we brought up a branch of that, if you will, and planted in New York. For 40 years, it grew and migrated similarly from one location to the next. Speaks to my kids and my grandkids. But, you know, so Jim and I took a photo, a selfie last night at the game. And for us, it'll be, man, wasn't it a great time? And I shared it with my wife. And, you know, when you look at a photo, you're only getting a glimpse of the moment, but you don't know the full context, right? So you have no idea which context. I don't know what was happening with the sailboat, but my sister got it and was mad at her. I remember being in that hammock with my kids. I remember sort of being with my dad with the Bronco behind us that I wish I could have gotten. I remember what was going on, but if you see them, you just go, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that pretty? Isn't that sweet? And we could tell you stories about what happened at the game and what went on and how much fun we had and the wonderful conversation we had and the friendship that just keeps getting stronger and the bonding, right? You don't know all that richness until you talk to somebody about it. And so I look at this now and I go, what was my grandfather thinking when I was 5 years old? When he offered me, he had more than an acre of lawn, and I had a plastic lawnmower that just made the click-clack sound. It didn't do anything. And he said, if you mow this whole lawn, Michael, I'll give you a quarter. All right, I'm up. Didn't do it. Didn't get the quarter either. But then I think about, when I see these, and then I think about my prophetic calling, what men of God spoke to me over the span of time that I got saved and became a man myself. Father figures in my life, when we moved to Alaska, my parents had divorced. So my dad was in New York and we were in Anchorage and I would fly home to New York every summer. But I could name off 10 different men in Alaska who adopted me, if you will, grafted me into their families as a spiritual father. Jim Richardson, Ron Duke, Paul Burby, Jim Feeney, so many others, Jerry Alden, Michael Rizzuti, Julio Rosari, Bob Kerlinger. And I think about the next generation. I mentored some of their sons, two of which had come back. I got to sit with two different, this is not part of the script, and this wasn't part of your notes, Jim. I'm sorry if I'm going off script from your, these are Jim's, no, they're not. I got to meet with two men in their 30s-ish, if you will, whose fathers were father figures to me, and I was more of a big brother to them, but I got to hear them say, thank you, Mike, for being an example and a role model to me, which is humbling. So I guess when you get to an age, you start thinking about these things. Now I'm thinking, for my church, for your congregation, what does it mean to have a destiny? Well, let's start scripturally with, what does God tell us in Scripture? He says he's called us to be beloved. We are his beloved. We are his children. We are his friends. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. His workmanship, you know, means masterpiece. We are his treasured possession. We are his daughters and sons. We are holy and blameless. We are the apple of his eye. We are redeemed and we are blessed. If we have a destiny, if we wonder what's my destiny? I want a lineage that honors God the way my mother discovered him and passed down to me. It was an example to me. I trust that they've come into their own as adults that train up a child in the way they should go. It's not just the way they should go. It's the way they should go. My sons and my daughter have a dramatically different way of seeing things in life, but they've all had an encounter with Jesus that's theirs. And we we cling, my wife and I cling to the hope that they will they have their own relationship with the Lord and they have met the Lord on their own terms, that they would lean into that despite us or without us, and that it would pass on to my two little girls, that it would be a generational DNA, spiritual DNA, that they would say, what I saw in Gigi and Pop-Pop matters. And I want to honor that, not just because of who they were to me, but who Jesus was to me through them. If we want to go further into our destiny, I would ask this, you're 20 years now, a congregation, is that right? 20 years. You're almost legal adults, spiritually. Maybe you've been given the right to drive the car. I don't know. The right to vote, maybe. I don't know. So I've been thinking about this for multiple places where I have been able to share this. But for my family, what is the destiny of my ancestry? What might be? We don't know, right? The genealogy that we saw, the patriarchs did not know, probably did not know the naming. Or maybe they got a little glint in their eye when they went, oh, I see where you're going with this, God. This is interesting. Who knows? Who knows what they know? But we have a destiny in Yeshua as individuals, but we have a destiny in Yeshua as a body of believers. 20 years in, lots of history, lots of traveling, lots of nomadic movement, changes, transitions, successions, things happen over time. Change is inevitable. What have we wrought, Lord, and what will we continue to wrought by your will? The Lord said in Exodus, you shall not bow down to them or serve false gods, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, some translations, a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God was faithful for at least 10 generations and then another 10 after that, all the way to Yeshua. Will he not be faithful to us yet? One might say, depending on your reading, it depends. It depends on how I lean into the legacy I've and the heritage that I've been born into. Now, what will I do with it? Went to a creativity conference at a church before I even knew the concept and went and studied it formally. And the pastor was speaking at the conference saying he was watching these cheerleaders at a basketball game saying, you've got it, now do it. You've got it, now do it. There's a handoff, a transitional handoff over time for generations that I'm experiencing in a number of different ways, a repositioning of my family, potentially geographically, within New York, stay local, but from one church to another, that was a distinct, significant shift. There's a constant changing and repositioning and a growing and hopefully a maturing in our lives that we have to lean into and say, I don't know where you're taking me, Lord, but I want to be involved in the conversation of where we're going. Not, I want to tell you where I want to go, but would you lead me intentionally? Would you speak to me through the Holy Spirit? Would you guide me? First John, are we walking more toward the light or more toward the darkness? Are we walking more toward hating God or loving and keeping his commandments? The destiny and then the ancestry of that falls into place as we honor that process. I want to see if I can find one more verse. Okay, this is Ecclesiastes. I have many verses here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If anybody knew destiny, had to have been Solomon, the wisest man in the world in history, the most prolific king in all of kingdoms, the greatest kingdom of Israel and on earth, came back to it all and said, it's meaningless. And I'll jury-rig the scripture here in a way, if you will. Meaningless unless we fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then finally, Micah, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? If this could be said about me from my grandchildren's grandchildren, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. My dad, my grandpa, my great-great-grandpa, he loved God, and he loved people, and he cared, and he didn't judge, and he did cheesy 80 movies call-outs, which didn't fit today. But he loved mercy, and to God's great mercy, perhaps, and grace, that I would be said of me that I walked humbly with my God. What's your sense of how God is moving your destiny of ancestry through Beth Messiah? That's my question for you to pray over. And may I pray for you? Lord, I'm humbled to be here. I'm grateful for this time. I'm honored to share your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us where we came from, where we're going, that you've ordained it, that you know our comings and goings. You know when we rise and when we lay down to sleep. You know the inklings and inclinations of our heart. And you know our ultimate destiny in you. I pray, Lord, you'd speak those words of confidence and truth and encouragement to each person here, whether they're thriving or whether they're going through challenging times. I pray your peace, your shalom, that your kavod would fall on each and every person here. The weight of your glory would be such that we cannot help but say, who is God that I should be called his son or daughter? I pray blessings on each person here in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
So I was just thinking as Mike's sharing and I'm soaking it up, it's really, you know, it's right on. Yeshua, the Ruach HaKodesh in our life, the Holy Spirit in our life, what is he doing every day in us? He's making us like Yeshua. We are following the perfect ancestor. And the Spirit in our life, the Ruach in our life, is making us more like him every day. We're just mimic him. I aspire to be great in his kingdom. And I've said this before, and I'm preaching again. I'm just going to share this thought. And this is how I think ever since I've been a little boy. And it almost sounds cliche, but it's not. And this is very, very important to me. I used to look at, when I was little, I used to look at the great patriarchs in the scriptures. And I would say, I want to do that, you know. Why can't we do that? And I would look at David, or I'd look at Elijah, or I'd look at these people that would do these amazing things. And I would say, I want to do that. You know, why can't I do that? And there's been times in my life I've got to be around some God experiences. I haven't done anything, but God experiences that have really stayed with me. But I think, why can't I do that? And of course, Elijah is one of the great Eliyahu. He's one of the great patriarchs of our faith. And the scriptures say he was just an average man, but he never tasted death. He was taken up into heaven. He made an appearance once years later as Yeshua is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's going to make another appearance again in Revelation 11. In the last of the last days, he'll make an appearance in the old city of Jerusalem. And he's just an average guy. So he's an ancestor example to me and to all of us. I can be average. I don't have to be amazing. I just have to follow the amazing king. And when I do it to my full, then I'm going to have the very best time, my average self. Anybody else average? If you didn't put your hand up, you're extra average. But that's what we have ahead of us. He's our great ancestor. And it's to think about it in a personal level is can be sobering, but it's a good thought. So please stand up. And we're going to close our service. If you have never given your life to follow the Messiah, let today be your day. It's very easy. You're not joining Beth Messiah. Don't worry about that. But I'd love to pray with you. There'll be some, our elders will be here, and they have lanyards, and they would love to pray with you too, and just help you find Messiah. Make sure that you're in a place that you understand who he is, and then go, 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 go. He is our great ancestor. He is the one we've been waiting for, and he's waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for this time and this community. You, Lord, as we said before, you have built it. We're the work of your hands. It's not us. Thank you for the goodness in our lives. Thank you for the things that you do in bringing us together. But even those things daily that we don't even know that you're doing, help us, Lord, see them so we can say thank you. And so we can be encouraged and encourage others. Please, Lord, bless everybody here. Thank you for Mike, thank you for his time. He's come a long way to share with us. Pray for blessings on him and his wife, his children and grandchildren, and all the things that they have before them. Thank you, Lord. Always you're good to us. Always you're faithful. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yovarecha Adonai voyishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So be blessed. There is prayer here, fellowship there. Down the hall, there's oneg, there's coffee.